53, and we're going to look at verse 7 through 9 tonight. And again, we are talking about the suffering servant. This is Isaiah 53. There were many, many Jewish people who denied the reality that this, in particular, this chapter was written before the birth of Christ. There were those who would say, no, this was added afterwards. And of course, as I've told you before, if you recall, when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, guess what they found in there? An intact copy of the book of Isaiah. And guess what was in it? Isaiah 53, as well as all the others. And so, and here's another thing, to show you how well God has been able to preserve his word throughout the years. I mean, it was hardly any at all, any variance at all. So in verse 7 through 9 we're going to be looking at tonight, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Diane, would you mind asking the blessing, please? So I think it's important to realize as we read these verses that Jesus came as a servant. And the Lord kind of laid on my heart to share these verses of Scripture. In Isaiah 49, verse 5 through 7, it says, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." This is Jesus speaking here. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhor, listen, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. He is the servant of rulers. He's the servant of all. He says, I've come as a servant. In Acts 3 and 26, it says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." This is what Peter spoke to the Jewish people after the Holy Spirit fell upon the church that day. So Jesus is the Father's servant to take away our iniquities. Now, here's the thing you got to understand about a servant. A servant is not permitted to talk back, correct? He or she must submit to the will of the master or the mistress. And Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, he was silent before those who accused him as well as those who afflicted him, because that was the Father's will. His purpose was to obey his Father's will. And he was silent before Caiaphas. He was silent before the chief priests, the elders, Pilate, and Herod Antipas. And he didn't even speak to the soldiers who mocked him and beat him, you know. And so it makes sense that he's a servant to the rulers too. See, and in 1 Peter 2, verse 18 through 25, it gives an illustration here. If you read it in its context, it's talking about us being a servant like Jesus was a servant. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Listen, did you hear that? To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Well, we don't like to talk about that, do we? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. So, the suffering is basically that Jesus went through is what got the Ethiopian eunuch's attention as he was reading this as he was going through the Negev or the desert, and he was totally captivated by what he was reading. And here's the story. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 38, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip," I was listening to a message this morning that was quite good. It's talking about the importance of us listening to God. Because God does speak to us, but he uses us and he uses other people to speak to other people. "And the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake his chariot." Has the Lord ever spoke to you and told you to go and talk to somebody? It was almost like an audible voice. And when you did, you were so glad you did because it had fruit. And it says, "And so Philip ran to meet him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me?" Boy, there's an open door, huh? There's some intention. "And he asked Philip to come and up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away." Notice those words. "In his humiliation, his justice was taken away." He was treated so unjustly. And we're going to talk about that. "And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preaching Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to baptize?" And of course, Philip says, you may if you truly believe. And then he made his confession of faith, and Philip baptized him. Isaiah 53 and 7 speaks of basically his silence as he was going through physical suffering. In verse 8 kind of speaks of not only the physical suffering, but it also speaks of the silence he went through when he was illegally tried and condemned to death and falsely accused. He suffered by being wrongfully accused. And he was tried, again, by less than legal means. And so I want to share a few of those things with you to show you just how unjust this trial was. Most of us, when we are wrongfully accused, will lash out and defend ourselves and demand that truth is found out. But notice, Jesus, he didn't open his mouth. He was silent. Again, why? Because he was his Father's servant, and a servant doesn't talk back to his master. Amen? During the time of Christ, most trials involved criminal procedure that literally took a couple of weeks, if not sometimes months, to complete. And this was something that was, it was such a mockery. All the trials of Jesus that he had that night and that later that day was subject, and all the things he was subjected to were completed within a 9-hour time frame after his arrest. And the other thing is they were done in secrecy. They were done in private. In John chapter 18, verse 3 through 8, it says, "Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore knowing all these things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And when Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' and Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Just the power of that confession of who he was. "I am. I am." And he asked them again, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." You know, I can't help but think about this. You know, if just the very power of the authority of who he was caused them to fall backwards to the ground, you would think that they would think, maybe there's something to who this guy says he is. But they were blinded, see? And he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." Now, Luke adds these words. In Luke 22, verse 52 through 53, he says, "Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? And when it wasn't I not with you daily in the temple, and you did not try to seize me? But this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" So again, he tells them very clearly what all this is about. This is all satanically influenced. Again, notice that those involved in Christ's arrest included the priests and the elders. Now, why is that significant? Because they were his judges. And among them were the very ones who bribed Judas. Besides that, Jesus was arrested secretly by night, and he was arrested he was not arrested on a formal charge of any kind of crime, and there was no charge presented at all. There was no warrant for his arrest, no statement of what he had done. They just simply took him. There was no legal basis on which Jesus was arrested. No one had presented a testimony or evidence of guilt to the Sanhedrin whereby they could have requested his arrest. Now, why is that important? Well, I want to look at what Jewish law actually says. According to a brother by the name of Samuel Mendelssohn, he's a Jewish philosopher and Bible translator. He says in his book, The Criminal Jurisprudence of the Ancient Hebrews, he said this: "The testimony of an accomplice like Judas is not admissible by rabbinical law. No man's life, nor his liberty, nor his reputation can be endangered by the malice of one who has confessed himself a criminal." And of course, that's what Judas was. He was an insurrectionist. The very fact that Judas took a bribe from the judges was proof that Judas was guilty of a criminal offense too. And they knew it. The priest knew this, and Jesus knew about Judas, and yet he opened not his mouth in protest as a result of that. Why? Again, he was doing the will of the Father. And the fact the trial was at night was illegal too. According to the Jewish law, it says no session of the court is to take place before the offering of the morning sacrifice. No night meetings were permitted. The law only allowed such an investigation that they did against Jesus to be done only in the open of daylight. And notice that the preliminary investigation before Ananias brought forth no evidence whatsoever. Instead of dismissing the case, they proceeded to hold an illegal court. And why was it illegal? Again, this man, he goes on to say, criminal cases can be acted upon by the various courts during the daytime only. By the lesser Sanhedrins from the close of the morning service till noon. And by the great Sanhedrin till evening. And again, that's in his book, Criminal Jurisprudence of the Ancient Hebrews. The trial of Jesus was begun at night in the hours of the early morning without any witnesses to defend him. And without all of the Sanhedrin priests being there, Jesus did not open his mouth even because of this. The Sanhedrin illegally convened to try this capital offense on the day before the annual Sabbath, which was a holy day. This was illegal according to Jewish law as well. The Jewish law says no court of justice in Israel was permitted to hold session on the Sabbath or any of the seven biblical holidays. In cases of capital crime, no trial could be commenced on Friday or the previous day to any holiday because it was not lawful either to adjourn such cases longer than overnight or to continue them on the Sabbath or a holiday. And the opponents of Jesus violated their own law by arresting Jesus on the day before the annual Sabbath, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And yet Jesus did not open his mouth. Now, let me give you some more reasons here why the trial was illegal. Jewish law states that a criminal's case resulting in acquittal of the accused may terminate the same day on which the trial began. But if the sentence of death is to be pronounced, it cannot be concluded before the following day. And that's according to the Mishnah, which is the oral law that's written. And this is to allow sufficient opportunity for any witnesses in support of the accused to present themselves. But the court did not allow Jesus this opportunity. And yet, like I said, he was silent at all the injustice that was done to him. And the indictment against Jesus, I mean, they were false and they were unproven. They were simply unproven. The court pronounced sentence on Jesus with no real supporting evidence. The only evidence presented by witnesses to the court was given by false witnesses. But their testimony was not even used by the court in sentencing Jesus to death when he stood before Pilate. And here's what happened. Two false witnesses testified that Jesus said, "I will destroy this temple made with hands. Within 3 days, I will build another made without hands." Well, the religious leaders used this statement as an indictment against Jesus, but this piece of evidence was not what Jesus said. He did not say the words, "that is made with hands." He didn't say the words, "that is made with hands." Jesus was not referring to the physical temple of Herod erected by human hands, but his own body, which he would raise up in 3 days after his death. In Mark 14, 57 through 58, it says, "Then some arose and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Now, again, why was this a false witness? The words that Jesus said that was made with hands that is made with hands are not what Jesus said, because you find in John chapter 2, verse 18 through 21, it says, "So the Jews answered him and said, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And the Jews said, 'It has taken 40 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' It says, "But this he was speaking of the temple of his body." So the high priest asked Jesus a question that had nothing to do with the indictment. Jesus was indicted on false charges that would destroy the physical temple, and that he would rebuild it in 3 days' time. But the court condemned him on another matter altogether. If you look at the facts in Matthew 26, verse 63 through 66, it says, "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, and hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Look, now we have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?' And they answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.'" So Jesus was indicted on one charge and tried for another and immediately condemned on his own testimony. Truth is, Jesus' testimony wasn't proved blasphemous. Jesus did not directly say of himself, you know. He merely said, you know, the Son of Man. He didn't say I, he said the Son of Man. And the court did not seek to prove who the Son of Man was. They believed, of course, that Jesus meant himself. So all through his ministry, the religious leaders had asked him who he was. And months earlier, they had asked, "How long are you going to keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus, answering them, said, "I told you, and you do not believe." Again, that's according to John chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. But as soon as Jesus gave an indirect statement at the trial, they did not doubt whom he meant by the Son of Man. They didn't do it, did they? The testimony that Jesus gave here is what they condemned him for. And according to the Pentateuch, or what's called the Torah, which is the law of Moses, blasphemy is a literal cursing of God or a direct defiance of God. Jesus never did that. So Jesus never sinned. He never opened his mouth. He never sinned, never did anything wrong. So the list just goes on and on and on. And the verdict against Jesus was simultaneous, and again, it was unanimous, you know, with what they had there to condemn. The law actually required one of the councils to serve as a defense counsel, but nobody served as a defense counsel. Besides that, the high priest tore his clothes at the trial. According to Matthew 26, verse 65, it says, Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy." The high priest, if he's going to keep the law, I better keep it all. Because you fail at one point, you failed it all. The high priest tore his outer garment to stir up emotion and prejudice against Jesus. But he was forbidden by the law even to tear his clothes. I don't know how many of you realize that. Leviticus chapter 10, just so we don't get this mistaken, it's written in two different places. In Leviticus 10 and 6, "And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ahithmar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die. The wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled." Now, clearly for the high priest, it's found in Leviticus 21 and 10. It says, "He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes." Again, the high priest was supposed to remain calm so that no mistaken judgment would be made. And according to Jewish law, if none of the judges defend the culprit and all pronounce him guilty, having no defender in court, the verdict of guilty is invalid according to the law, and the sentence of death cannot be executed. And so Jesus was condemned contrary to their law. After Jesus was crucified, we read in Luke 23 through 50, 50 through 51. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. And he had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. Since the consensus to condemn Jesus was unanimous, again, Joseph must have not been included in that illegal meeting. And there's no record of Nicodemus agreeing to this either. And remember, he said this to Jesus in John chapter 3. It says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so it seems the opponents of Jesus wanted to make sure that at least these two men were not there to defend Jesus. You know, I can't help but think, but some of the things that are going on in Washington right now, this kangaroo court about the 1-6, the 1-6 commission, I guess what they call it. They have the men who were on there who would defend and be sympathetic toward President Trump, they kicked off. And they got a couple of rhino Republicans on there who hate Trump. You know, there's no way he would get a fair trial of anything in that. So it's really a joke. It's really a big joke. But it's kind of what happened here. They wanted to make sure that, like I said, that Nicodemus and Joseph weren't there. So the sentence against Jesus was pronounced in a place that was actually forbidden by law as well. Do you see all the laws that they broke? Jesus was brought to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. The trial of Jesus was not even held in the court of law, according to the Jewish law. It says a sentence of death can be pronounced only so long as the Sanhedrin holds its sessions in the appointed place. But the court building was illegal to be opened until sunrise. This was done at night. The Talmud states clearly, after leaving the hall, which is called a gazith, the court, no sentence of death can be passed upon anyone. That's the law. The sentence of death could only be passed in a legal court, not in a private home, as it occurred in Jesus' case. Most Sanhedrin members themselves were illegally disqualified to try Jesus anyway. Some of the judges were elected unfairly. And from the Bible and from the Jewish historian Josephus, we have names of most of the men who were on the Sanhedrin at the time of Jesus. Men such as Caiaphas, Eleazar, Jonathan, Trophimus, Matthias, Ishmael, Simon, John, Alexander, and Ananias were, according to Josephus, recipients of bribes and appointed by members of the family who themselves had no right to sit on the Sanhedrin. They bought their offices and were disrespected by their own people. There were 12 ex-high priests living at this one time, and all were a part of the Sanhedrin. The Bible expressly requires that a man serving as high priest to remain in that office until his death, at which time another took his place. But under the Romans, the high priest could be replaced year by year. So the whole official arrangement was illegal and wrong according to Jewish law. But there's another reason. Almost all of Jesus' judges were disqualified. It says in this criminal jurisprudence book that I'm looking at, nor must there be on the judicial bench either a relation or a particular friend or an enemy of either the accused or of the accuser. So many of the judges were Jesus' enemies. They even paid bribe money to have him betrayed. In the criminal code of the Jews, a fellow by the name of Philip Berger Benny writes this. He said, Nor under any circumstances was a man known to be at enmity with the accused to be permitted to occupy a position amongst the judges. So you see how unjustly Jesus was treated? They illegally switched charges against Jesus from blasphemy to treason before Pilate. They had to make this trial look legal. And so as soon as they found that it was daylight, they led Jesus into their council, and they had a quick mock trial. According to Luke chapter 22, verse 66 and 71, it says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and the scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I ask you, and if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Again, their trial, which was illegally conducted in a private home of Caiaphas that night, was outwardly legalized at this time. But instead of taking Jesus to be stoned for blasphemy, which was the prescribed punishment for such thing, they switched charges after the court had dismissed. They took him to Pilate, and here's what we read in John's account. In John's account, John 18, verse 28 through 31, and they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, and all the evil that they had done before didn't defile them, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate, when he went out to them and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he is not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. And Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. And their response just floors me. Therefore the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now, not only was it not lawful for them to put somebody who was innocent to death, but according to Jewish law, they weren't supposed to put anybody to death. So the enemies of Jesus replied, again, we can't put him to death. And everybody knew that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that they hated Jesus. And yet they permitted themselves to try him. And again, in Luke 23 and 2 it says, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Notice how they changed the charges? It was no longer blasphemy. It became that he was a rebel against the Roman Empire.
Activation.
Yeah. And, I mean, what a big lie. So, again, there's nothing new under the sun. Same kind of stuff is still happening in our day.
Yeah.
But look at what Jesus actually taught. In Matthew 22, verse 21, it says, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and permitting the taxes to be paid to Caesar, having saying that he himself is Christ the King. But again, the Jews didn't stone him because they were afraid of their own people. And truth is, Jesus, what he did was he said, render unto Caesar what Caesar, render unto God what's God's. He didn't try to stop people from paying taxes. Now, these were total trumped up charges.
Yeah.
Jesus, when he that's right. I wrote something down wrong here. So when they took him to Pilate, they charged him with treason, and the Jewish leaders thought that the Romans would be the one who would be taking the blame and they'd be off the hook. But God knows the truth, and it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. And Peter reveals it to the Jewish people in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 23. He says to them, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, in other words, this was God's plan all along, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. See, Jesus opened not his mouth through all of this injustice and all the things that were done to him, because he had to pay the penalty for our sins. What great love that God has for us, demonstrated through the person of his Son. No greater love than a man has than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus demonstrated for us. Amen. Any questions or any thoughts tonight?
Yeah, we're watching it happen today.
Yep.